Well, you can turn your Bibles to Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and verses 5 and 6 is the text for this morning. The title of the message is Let Your Light Shine, in keeping with the scripture reading this morning from Matthew 5. Let's read Colossians 4, 5 and 6, and we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Colossians 4, 5 says, Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. We thank you for the book of Colossians, and we thank you that it has been preserved for us through all these many centuries, just like the rest of the Bible, so that we can know the truth of who you are and who Jesus Christ is and the salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you that in the book of Colossians, it's so clear that you have provided for us a complete salvation because you are complete God. You are wholly sufficient within yourself, and you do not need anything outside of yourself, and we do not need anything outside of the salvation that you have provided for us in order to be justified in your eyes. I pray, Lord, that this word that we have this morning would infiltrate our hearts and our minds and change us to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to live in light of what you have provided for us. Help us to live out the good works that you have preordained for us to walk in, the Bible says, so that we can lead other people to Christ, to this perfect salvation that we have in you. And I just pray, Lord, again, that you would remove the outside distractions, our worries from work and school and all of the things that we have going on in our lives just for this short time so that we can concentrate on you and what you have for us this morning. I pray that you would be with me as the speaker and help me to present the mystery of Christ in a clear way, just the same way that Paul desired to do. I pray that you would help me do that this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let your light shine this morning as we continue our look at this wonderful letter written by Paul to a church made up of people. My guess would be not too unlike what we are, a body of believers living in a world that is tainted by sin, living in a world that is trying to do things in their own humanistic way, in their own thoughts, trying to really corrupt what the Word of God says. That's what was going on in Colossae. People, false teachers were coming in and bringing in kind of Eastern religious thinking and Greek philosophy into the church and mixing that with the Word of God, what Paul was teaching. And in that, they came to conclusions that were outside of what Paul was teaching, of course. You can't add to the Scripture a foreign idea and think that you're going to come to the same conclusions as what Scripture says. And this book of Colossians, Scripture, says that Jesus Christ, of course, is supreme. He is the ruler of this universe because He created it. He created everything that we see and everything that we don't see. And He has provided a salvation for us that is complete and perfect. And through we saw in the end of chapter 2 and into the beginning of chapter 3, we saw this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the importance of that, of being identified with Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection is what makes us a Christian. And now in the rest of chapter 3, and we conclude in chapter 4, that the new life, that we've been raised to a new life, well, Paul is summing that all up for us here in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4. He's described what that looks like, what this new life looks like all through chapter 3 and into this beginning of chapter 4. And you see there on letter D and Roman numeral number 2, the worthy spiritual walk. What does a spiritual walk look like that is worthy of what has been provided for us in Jesus Christ? That's verses 2 through 6, and we saw that last week, the beginning of that, be devoted to prayer in verses 2 through 4. And this is really the first characteristic of a worthy spiritual life, is a person who is devoted to prayer. We saw the command to be devoted to prayer, a literal command of Scripture telling us to do this, and the commitment that is required of a prayer warrior, keeping alert both physically and mentally, paying attention to what's going on around us, but having that attitude of thanksgiving. That has been a theme that is prevalent throughout Colossians, this idea of being thankful for what has been provided for us. And then we saw that Paul actually had a prayer request of his own that he was asking a church made up of people just like us to pray for him. The Apostle Paul, the author of nearly half of the New Testament, asking for people like us to pray for him. I know that's humbling to me personally, as someone who is the author of Scripture, asking people to pray for him, that he could make clear the mystery of Christ, make clear who Jesus Christ is, make clear the age in which we are living in. And this week, Let Your Light Shine, what we're going to see is that the person who is walking in a worthy manner spiritually is not just devoted to prayer. He's not just in his closet praying by himself all the time, but he is part of this world. And that individual who is walking worthily lets his light shine. And he does that through walking with wisdom, waiting for opportunities. He watches his tongue, and he also, he or she, of course, he witnesses for the Lord. But what we really need to realize in all of this is that what this is the summation of really the entire body of the letter. And in this, he is showing us that when we put these doctrines that we learned in chapters 1 and 2, we put those into action, this is the result. When we are walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, walking according to what the Word says, this is what it is going to look like. That's what we have to keep in mind. And again, we've emphasized it over and over, but we're not doing these things in order to gain God's favor or to gain grace with God. Certainly we're not doing them to earn our salvation. This is just the result of walking by faith, walking in the Spirit. So if we're not seeing these things in our own personal lives, then we need to step back and try to figure out why is that so? Why am I not devoted to prayer? Why am I not letting my light shine, as we'll see today? Why am I not letting the peace of Christ rule in my heart and dwelling in the Word of Christ and those sorts of things? If you're seeing that within your own personal spiritual life, then you should do some investigating and see why that is, because Paul is laying out what our lives should look like here in this section of the letter of Colossians. So, walk with wisdom. Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That word for conduct yourselves is peripateo, the Greek word there that we've seen that before, but it literally means to walk. It's got a synonym, or it has the meaning of how you live, how you behave. It's not just you're literally walking or that thing, but it's rather just descriptive of living your life. Live your life with wisdom is what Paul is saying here. Again, this is if we are walking or conducting ourselves with wisdom, what we are really doing is walking in faith, walking by faith with that thankful attitude for what has been provided for us. We do these things. We obey the commands of Scripture because we're overwhelmed with gratefulness and thankfulness. Not, again, not trying to prove that we're saved, not to be saved, not to gain favor with God or anything like that. It's out of a spirit of thankfulness. That's why Paul has emphasized this idea of thankfulness throughout. So we conduct ourselves with wisdom. And we've seen that idea before also. So this is how you can tell that Paul is, without looking to the end of the letter, you can tell that he is coming to the conclusion because he keeps pointing back to things that he's already covered. And this idea of wisdom, or the Greek word sophia, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, is found in Colossians 2:3, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All that we need to conduct ourselves with wisdom is found in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Scripture describing who Christ is and the salvation that we have in Him. So when we put those things into practice, we dwell on those ideas, think about them, conform ourselves to what is presented about Jesus Christ. That's putting doctrine into practice. That's conforming yourself to the Scripture. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. And all wisdom is in Jesus Christ. So when we are conducting ourselves with wisdom, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Walking with wisdom, in fact, is the sanctified life. That is, if you are walking with wisdom, you are living a sanctified life, living a spiritual life that is in keeping with Scripture. And in order to do that, we have to walk by faith, as we have seen. In Colossians 2:6, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." We receive Jesus Christ by faith, of course. So this is saying that we have to walk by faith as well. We don't just place our faith in Christ for salvation and then go off into our lives and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and start chugging it out all on our own. We have to walk by faith, walking in the Spirit. And he goes on, "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." There we see the gratitude again in Colossians 2:7. Having been firmly rooted and being built up and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. So again, this is the idea of teaching, learning, going to the Scripture, understanding what it says, putting those things into practice. And then, when you're doing that by faith, abiding in Christ, trusting in Him, moment by moment, submission to the Spirit and that conviction that we come under when we sin and we're not doing what the Scripture says, obeying that, coming under that conviction and submitting to it, that is walking by faith. And that is walking in wisdom, grounded and rooted in what we have learned. And why can we do that? Because it says in verse 10, Colossians 2:10, "And in Him you have been made complete." That's the whole idea of the letter to the Colossians. If there's one thing to take away from the book of Colossians, it is that Jesus Christ is supreme and the salvation we have in Him is complete. We don't need anything outside of Jesus Christ in order to not just have justification, but sanctification also. When we are putting those things into practice, we are living the sanctified life. And of course, we know from our own personal experience that we don't do that perfectly. But of course, Scripture has an answer for that too. When we sin and fall short of what He has for us, we can go right to Jesus Christ, ask Him for forgiveness, and be restored to fellowship. 1 John 1:9. But another key to living the sanctified life is dying to yourself. And that's John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. We really don't have time to go through the whole thing this morning. But nevertheless, John 12:20 says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began asking him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" And skipping down to verse 24, when they finally got to Christ to speak to him, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So why Christ is talking about that grain of wheat going into the ground, that's our own personal lives going into the ground, dying to ourself, dying to our selfish ambitions. And when we do that, we will bear much fruit because we will be living in that spiritual life, living that sanctified life. That's the point of that passage there in John 12, that we have to die to ourselves in order to live according to what the Scripture says. And that's why the thankfulness is such a key, because as we've said before, if we are not thankful and grateful for what Christ has provided for us, that immediately leads to selfishness and self. If you're not grateful for what Christ has provided for you, you're going to be concentrating on yourself and what you don't have, what you think you deserve, and then you go into bitterness, and all sorts of sin is wrapped up in that idea of not being grateful for what has been provided for you. So not only do we conduct ourselves with wisdom, we don't just do that to prove that we're so spiritual, or "I'm such a great Christian, I know everything about the Bible and you don't, look how great my life looks on the outside." We don't do that for ourselves, of course. There's a reason why we do that. In the second half of Colossians 4:5, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." We get an idea of that toward outsiders, what that actually means, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark 4, Jesus tells a very familiar parable to us about the soils, really. A lot of times we hear that that's the parable of the sower, but it's really more about the soils than it is the sower. We're familiar with that. The sower goes out and the seeds fall on four different types of soils. That's not really the part that I want to get to today. But notice in verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, "As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables." They asked him about this parable. "Could you explain this to us? We don't really understand what you mean," is essentially what they were saying. In verse 11, it says, "And he was saying to them," Jesus saying to his followers and the disciples, "to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables." So by outsiders, he's speaking of people who have not come to faith in Christ. These are the ones who were rejecting Christ, not accepting the fact that he was the Messiah. He was the one who was coming, offering the kingdom to Israel. But instead, they had rejected him and were relying on their own man-made traditions for salvation. So Paul, here in Colossians, is using the term in the same way that Christ did in Mark chapter 4. Those who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. So we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward people who are unsaved, making the most of the opportunity, Colossians 4:5 says. So in the age of grace, we bring those who are outside of the faith to Christ. One way that we do that is through our actions. through the way that we conduct ourselves. And in that, part of acting the way that Christ expects us to, is making clear the mystery of Christ that we talked about before. That's not just a theological concept, the mystery of Christ, but really it's us. It's His believers, followers, being conformed to His image. And when we're conformed to His image, our actions change. Our actions become more like what is described in Scripture. And when we do that, we let our light shine. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. People who are believers, people who have trusted in Christ are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the whole idea of doing the good works, conducting ourselves with wisdom. Because when we do that, we are like a light shining in this dark world. And people automatically recognize that. When your conduct is different from the people who you work with, you are a light in that dark world. I can assure you of that, based on what Scripture says. And we actually expose their deeds of darkness or the deeds of darkness when we conduct ourselves with wisdom, when we are walking in the light, being that light for the dark world. Ephesians 5:11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Peripateo, same Greek word there. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. When you, as a believer in Christ, are living in submission to the Word, submission to the Spirit, conducting yourself with wisdom in this world, you are a light. And the brighter your light shines, the more conformed you are to Christ, the more of a spotlight you are on the deeds of darkness. And people recognize this when they see you doing that. And you don't have to make a big show of it. Just do it. And you are automatically going to be that light. It's not meant to be a bragamony or anything, but one of the things that I don't really struggle with in this world is cursing. That might have been different ways back before I was saved, but today I don't struggle with that. Some other people do, that's fine, but I don't. But in my workplace, I work with an awful lot of people who do speak in that way. From the military and in the airlines today, it's not uncommon. But I really can't even tell you the number of times that it has happened that after spending 3 or 4 days in a cockpit with another person, there's a lot of conversation, and after the second or third day, that if the person that I'm with is one of those guys who swears a lot, without me saying a thing, I can't tell you the number of times that just by not participating in that he has said, oh, I'm sorry, and never said anything about Christ, never said anything about anything to do with spirituality or spiritual issues, just by not participating in that. People know it, and there's a reason for that. The Bible even addresses it. We should be walking wisely towards those outsiders because they're watching. They know. They know what's right and what's wrong. They know the way that Christians should be living. Oftentimes, people who are outside know how Christians should act better than the Christians do. And Luke 16:8 is kind of a good place to go to see that in action as well. But when we are conducting ourselves with wisdom in the presence of people who are unbelievers. Scripture says that we draw them to Christ. We are giving them a picture of who Christ is by our conduct. And that should be very sobering to us, because we are the light, whether we want to be or not. So are we a dim flashlight with batteries that are about ready to go dead and the light doesn't even come on? Or are we a spotlight for Jesus Christ? If you're a believer, our desire should be to be a spotlight for Christ and, you know, being that light on the hill for Him, drawing people to Jesus Christ by our conduct. Sobering message. but we conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. This is one of those participles, again, that is tells us about an action that is going on at the same time. Since it's a present participle, it's the same time as the main verb, which is conducting ourselves with wisdom. So as we are conducting ourselves with wisdom, we're making the most of the opportunity. Or as the King James says, we're redeeming the time. It's literally time is what the word is, not really opportunity. We are making the most of the time that we have available to us in that. If we're conducting ourselves with wisdom, making the most of the time or the opportunities, it's like a wise businessman who sees an opportunity to invest his money in a stock or a business or whatever it is, however he makes his money. He sees that opportunity and he seizes on it. He jumps at it. He goes for it. That's what a wise businessman does. And if we are a wise Christian and we're conducting ourselves with wisdom, that's what we're doing. We see this lost person who we have contact with. We walk the way that Christ has instructed us to in the Scripture. We're like that wise businessman seizing on that opportunity, an opportunity to bring a person, a lost soul, into salvation. That's a great opportunity, and that's the way we should see it. As we come in contact with people who are unbelievers, that's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to bring that person who, according to Scripture, is savable, who can enjoy the same eternal destiny that we do. We can do that through our conduct. That's a wonderful opportunity that is for us. We shouldn't pass up on those opportunities when they become available. And that whole idea of time, that kind of gets lost in the New American Standard translation, but that's important, because we need to know the times that we are living in. We saw that in Sunday school this morning. We read this exact same passage. Terry and I don't work that out ahead of time. It just happens sometimes. But 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7 describe, in my opinion anyway, almost to a T, the times in which we are living in. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And he goes on to list a whole host of sinful activities that are going on in this world today. Those are the times that we are living in. We see that manifested daily, if not in the news, in our own personal lives, the people that we come in contact with. We see a lot of those things. And so that says, if that's true, then we are living in the last days. So the time, in other words, is short. The time is short before, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is going to come again. And we know from Scripture also that Christ's return for the church is a signless event. So we don't need to be looking for certain prophecies to be fulfilled. We don't have to look for a person who's going to rise up and rule over a kingdom in Europe before the rapture comes. Nothing. Nothing needs to happen before Christ comes for His church. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, So we're to walk, conduct ourselves with wisdom, is essentially what that is saying. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So we should be a people who are conducting ourselves with wisdom, looking for Jesus Christ to come again, because He can certainly come again at any moment. And after the rapture of the church age is over. And we also know, according to interpreting the Scripture literally, that the next event after the rapture, essentially, is the tribulation. And according to Scripture, about 2/3 of the world's population is going to die during that time. The spotlight of the world, which is now on the Gentile world, really, essentially, drawing people to Christ. Not that Jewish people can't be saved. Of course, they can come to faith just the same as anyone else. But God's spotlight is essentially on Gentile people. And that encompasses most everybody in this room, I'm going to guess. Most everybody in our country, really even most everybody in the entire world. The Jewish people make up less than 1% of the total population of the earth. And the spotlight now is on essentially everybody else in the world. But after the rapture of the church, that spotlight gets turned, God's spotlight gets turned right back onto that less than 1% population of the world, the Jewish people. So it's going to be very difficult for those people to come to faith in Christ in that time when God turns His attention back towards Israel. So, as a wise businessman, as a wise Christian, as someone who wants people to come to Christ, conduct yourself with wisdom, making the most of those opportunities, because the time really is short. Even if the Lord tarries for the rest of our lives, which I'm not completely convinced that He's going to, our lives are still short. The Bible says our lives are a vapor, and when you're 18 and 20 years old, it doesn't seem like it. But trust me, when you get a little bit older, you're going to realize, wow, this is going by really fast. We don't have a lot of time. We don't have a lot of opportunities. So make the most of those opportunities. Conduct yourselves with wisdom now. Walk according to the way that Christ has laid out for us to walk now, because it's so much easier. Trust me, I know from personal experience, it's so much easier to start out by living your life the way that Christ wants to, rather than to have to go back and try to change things. And it's infinitely more difficult to do that. Just start out that way. Conduct yourselves. When you come across an unbeliever, start right from the beginning acting like a Christian does, acting like someone who has been saved by Jesus Christ. But we don't just let our light shine through our actions, of course. We also use our words. Notice verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Let your speech always be with grace. One of the tips that people give, or teachers will give in writing, is to not use terms like always or never or everyone or those sorts of universal statements. But actually, the Bible is utterly filled with those sorts of universal statements. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, but there is no doubt that the Bible makes some universal statements. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes can have salvation in Him," essentially. That's a universal statement. Proverbs 23:17, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to have salvation. The Bible is just really filled with these kinds of statements. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Hebrews 7:25 speaks of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is our high priest right now. He's not sitting on David's throne ruling over his kingdom right now. He is in this present session acting as our high priest. And he is always doing that, the scripture says. So, not a tip for guys who are people who are in college and writing papers, you know, do what your teacher says. But the scripture makes a whole lot of universal statements, uses these sorts of terms all the time. And we are to always speak with grace. Not some of the time, not when we feel like it, not when we're, you know, that day when we're really walking in the Spirit, we do. But other times when you just don't feel like it, you don't. Scripture says, let your speech always be with grace. And what comes out of us is a reflection of what has gone in. And we, if you are a believer in Christ, you have grace in you. John 1:14 speaks of Jesus Christ being full of grace and truth. And when you are in Christ, that is within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You are full of grace, so that grace should be coming out of your mouth as well. But what if your speech isn't gracious? What if it isn't always gracious? Well, the same idea applies. What comes out is a reflection of what has gone in. So what are we putting into our minds? What are we thinking about? What's going on between the ears? Because that's very important, as I hope that you've seen in this study that of the book of Colossians, that the Christian life is really lived between the ears. It is a matter of the mind. And we have to watch what we put into our minds, because what is going into our minds is what's going to come out, and our tongues are very difficult to get a hold of, as the book of James says. James chapter 3 in particularly, speaking about how difficult it is to tame the tongue. And if you are filling your mind and your spirit with things that aren't in accordance with Scripture, then you're going to have an even more difficult time doing that. But notice what James 3:13 says. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So as we are conducting ourselves with wisdom, walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, studying the Scripture, applying the things that we learn, being grateful for what has been done for us, then our speech is going to have a tendency to be gracious. But this is something that we need to always be watching out for. And notice also that it is as though seasoned with salt, it says there. In Ephesians 4, 29 speaks to that also. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's what it means to speak in a gracious way, is not letting any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only those sorts of things that are good for edification, building the other person up, bringing glory to Christ with our words. But this seasoning with salt, salt is a term that can have some different nuances to it, because salt is an item that's used in several different ways. It can be used as a preservative, and sometimes that's the idea of it being used in Scripture. It can also be used as a disinfectant. It can clean out wounds. If you get a cut and you put salt into it, it can clean it out. And when that happens, that hurts. And that gives us the indication that when our speech is being salty, sometimes people need to know the truth. They need to hear the truth about the way that they're living, or some sort of problem that is going on in their life that is contrary to Scripture, or they're living in a sinful way. And sometimes, unfortunately, we have to be the bearer of that bad news, and it hurts. Just like salt, when you pour it into a wound, that hurts. But it, in the end, it is doing something good. But here, it's acting as a seasoning. When we are conducting ourselves with wisdom, letting our speech be with grace, then we are adding seasoning to the conversation. We're making the conversation better. That's what salt does. When you put it on your food, it makes it taste better. And that's what we do with our words, as they are conformed to what Christ has in mind for our words and our speech. It's acting as a seasoning. It's making the conversation better. That's getting back to what I was speaking of before, how the conversation just seems to change. When you don't participate in some of the things that go on in this world in speaking, you are making the conversation better, and it just naturally changes. That's the way that God has designed the world to be. So we need to watch our tongues. Our words should be full of grace. They should be nice things, not things that are tearing down other people, but they should be gracious to other people, because we have been given so much grace by the Lord. But not only that, we should be looking for opportunities to give the gospel of grace to other people. Notice the rest of that verse 6, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Notice first the order of this entire little section of the passage there. Conduct yourselves with wisdom, speaking to our outward actions. And then it goes into the words that we have to say. If our conduct is not in keeping with what Christ has for us, then our words are really going to be absolutely meaningless. And that is true across the board. If our lives don't match with the words that we're saying, our words are going to have a lot less of an effect. And make no mistake that the words are what is necessary. People come to faith in Jesus Christ through hearing the Word. So the Word has to be presented at some point in time. A person isn't going to come to faith in Christ just by your good actions. That's just the way it is. Salvation comes through hearing the Word, responding to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and then submitting to that, having faith in that as the provision for your sin. And that's not going to happen just through witnessing your good works. They have to have that word. But first, for the words to have effect, our conduct has to match the words. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Again, notice the order. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, submit to Jesus Christ in your heart, where the sin is conjured up in our hearts and our minds first. That's what Christ said. First we think about it. First it starts to build within our minds, and then we actually commit the act. If we sanctify Christ in our hearts first, we are submitting to Him, submitting to the Spirit, walking by faith, then we can be ready to make a defense. When people see those actions, they're going to be curious. When they fall on hard times or they come to a moment of crisis within their minds, you know, wow, I've got this sin problem that I need to take care of. I remember that guy in school or that guy that I used to work with. He was different. He didn't participate. Maybe I ought to call him up on the phone and see if he's got an answer for me. People remember that. They respond to that. And when that opportunity presents itself, when that person walks up to you, walks in the door and asks, you know, how can I be saved? How can I have what you have? Jump on the opportunity. And if we are sanctifying Christ in our hearts, living according to the Word, studying the Word, submitting to the Word, we're going to be ready to give an answer to that person. But if our lives are indistinguishable from the world, there's really no reason for them to come to us. If we're living just like they are, talking just like they are, there's not going to be the opportunity. They're not going to know the difference between you and the other guy, or you and the atheist guy who's relying on humanism, or whatever the idea is that they are going to go to. We have to be living in accordance with the Word, conducting ourselves in wisdom according to what Christ has for us, in order to be able to give them the Word of Christ, in order to really bring them to salvation. Know how you should respond. That is key. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. Again, we don't have to be beating people over the head constantly, giving them tracts all the time. A lot of times that's an appropriate thing to do, but not continuously. We don't have to always be the one who's has the kind of the spiritual talk all the time, or that may not be effective to continually be in the face of an unbeliever pointing out their sin all the time. Oh, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Jesus doesn't want you to do that. That might not be the most effective way to lead a lost person to Christ. And we get that idea here that we should know how to respond to that person. As our conduct is a light, they are going to know it and see it and recognize it. And then we can respond to them. If our lives reflect who Christ is, people are going to know it. But part of that, knowing how to respond, is knowing that people are different. They're coming from different angles, if you will, to the person of Jesus Christ. Each person has a different set of baggage that they bring to the idea of becoming saved. And we can see that in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul, the quintessential witness for the Lord, didn't always come with the same tactic to every group of people. Acts 17:22, when he was in Athens, he gave his famous sermon on Mars Hill. It says, Acts 17:22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." He walked around the town. He saw that they had idols for everything. They even had one to an unknown god. And Paul saw that. Obviously, he already knew Greek culture, but he saw that they're religious people. And he came and witnessed to them in accordance with what they were thinking. He pointed out the flaws in their thinking. Acts 22, verse 2, when he was speaking to a different crowd, the Sanhedrin, I believe it was at that point in time when he was essentially on trial, he knew that the Jewish Sanhedrin they have a whole different set of issues than Greek pagans, a whole different set of ideas. They know who the God of Israel is, of course. But when he came before them, they would have been thinking that he was a Greek Jew, if you will, not someone who was a who was a resident Hebrew. He's probably not even going to know Hebrew. But to get their attention, Acts 22:2, and when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he went on and said what he had to say. He's reaching those people where they are in life. He knew that if he spoke to them in Hebrew, they're going to respect that, and he's going to have a better opportunity of bringing them to the truth of the gospel. Acts 23:6, another opportunity for Paul to give out the gospel. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, and he spoke of the resurrection at that time, knowing that one group doesn't believe in the resurrection, one group does. I'm going to be able to get across my point better if I'm recognizing who these people are and what their beliefs are. And that's the same thing for us. We don't necessarily witness to a person who is an atheist the same way that we would a Catholic person who hasn't come to faith alone and Jesus Christ alone, but they have a certain understanding of who Jesus is. It may be flawed, but they know who he is and they've heard of him. Every Sunday morning when they go to church, they've at least heard his name. An atheist may, in this culture in which we live today, they may never even have heard of Jesus Christ other than as a swear word. So we have to know how to respond to these different people. But again, that the actions have to come first. They have to be correct first, or our words are going to fall on deaf ears. There's just really no way to get around that. And this idea that we can kind of come to God however we want to, that we can just kind of stay in our sin and just live by whatever kind of feels right and whatever we think is a good idea, and we can still have an impact on this world, is completely foreign to Scripture. We need to be conformed to His image, walking in wisdom, wisdom that is found in Christ, in the Word, if we think that we're going to have an impact in this world. And that's why Paul said what he said in 1 Corinthians 9:24. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. You will be that one who gets the prize. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So that actions have an effect even after the fact of giving out the gospel. Paul says that our actions have an effect on what our words do and what they accomplish. And in fact, the crown or the reward that we are going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ is affected based on our conduct. So you can be the greatest evangelist that's ever lived in the world, but if secretly your conduct is reprehensible and not according to Christ, then you're going to be disqualified. And that's something that we don't want to be the case. But our conduct has to be keeping in with Scripture in order for our words to have the effect that they can have. The conduct has to be there first. And Warren Wiersbe had a great quote that I came across this week in preparation. It says, "When character, conduct, and conversation are all working together, it makes for a powerful witness." There's no way around that. If your character is flawed drastically and your conduct is not in keeping with what Scripture is, your conversation is not going to have an effect in this world. But when they are all together in keeping with Scripture, in keeping with Jesus Christ, then we will be a powerful witness for the Lord. Then our light will shine in the way that we want it to be. So we are to walk with wisdom. Walk according to what the Scripture says. Walk according to who Christ is. Waiting for those opportunities, like a wise businessman jumps on the good investment, we should be the same way, conducting ourselves with wisdom, waiting for those opportunities to bring the word to Jesus Christ to this lost world, because that's the only way that the people are going to come to faith is through the spoken word of Jesus Christ. It's not just our actions that is going to bring that person to faith in Christ. There has to be the words also. And each one of us, we're all different. We all have our strengths and weaknesses. For me personally, it's probably that outward conduct would be the thing that's a little bit easier for me. But the spoken word just going up to strangers, it may not seem like it because I stand up here and ramble on forever, but in my personal life, I have a hard time just going up and talking to people and engaging them in conversation and those sorts of things, and that's a problem. I need to work on that. Other people can engage people in conversation. They can witness to people just at the drop of a hat. It's amazing when you see people, to me it is, when you see people who can do that, just present the gospel within 2 minutes of talking to another person and be effective at that. It's a wonderful gift. But when those two things come together, when your conduct is pure as it can be in keeping with the Scripture, and your words and your conversation are clear and presenting the gospel of Christ to people, that is a wonderful combination. And that is truly living out doctrine. That's what it's all about. Taking these truths of Scripture that we have, conforming ourselves to them, living in light of them, and then presenting that to other people. That's what true biblical Christianity is really all about. And that's what Paul's entire purpose of writing this letter was. Colossians 1:9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Not just so that they would look like great theologians on the outside, but there was a purpose for that. Verse 10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's what it's all about. Conforming yourself to the Word and bearing fruit for Him and looking for those opportunities of people, lost souls that we come in contact with every day, and bringing them lovingly to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And my absolute solemn prayer is that each one of us can do that in our lives as we go about our daily lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we've had to study Your Word. Thank You for the letter written to the Colossians. Thank You that it's so pointed, so convicting for us. I pray, Lord, that each one here would just submit to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when we see areas in our personal lives that perhaps maybe even we're the only one in the whole world who knows that we have this problem, Lord, help us to know and understand and comprehend the fact that the God of the universe knows that also. And I just pray, Lord, that You would help us to submit to that conviction. Help us to change, even in the areas that nobody else sees, especially in the areas that nobody else sees. And Lord, we confess those to You as sin, knowing that You will forgive us, knowing that we have a complete salvation in Jesus Christ, and we have a complete provision for our daily lives to walk in the way that You want us to, in the way that You expect us to. And we pray, Lord, that You will help us in that endeavor. Help us from stumbling. Keep us from falling. Help us to continually turn back to you and repent of our sin and fully submit our lives to you as believers in Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful witnesses for you in this world. Help us to know that we are a light for you as a believer, whether we want to be or not. And help us to be a shining light on a hill that is drawing people to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. You are